Well, if you got the gist from the songs this morning, there's something about following Jesus is in the message today. Matthew, continuing in Matthew chapter 4. All right. You know, Jesus said that if we want to be his disciples, we should pick up our cross and follow him. That means dying to yourself. That's what the cross was. It was an instrument of death. So when Jesus was saying this, the people that heard it, they knew what that meant. We've kind of altered what that says. Like people say, that's my cross to bear. Say things like, I've got this thing going on in my life, whether it's health or money or relationship or whatever, and we say, oh, that's my cross to bear. That is not your cross to bear. Okay? That's life. And you live long enough in this life, you're going to have money issues, relationship issues, health issues. All those things are going to happen. But the cross was an instrument of death. And when Jesus said, carry, pick up your cross and follow me, he was saying, die to yourself and follow me. Go where I tell you to go. Do what I tell you to do. Say what I tell you to say. So what does it mean to follow Jesus then? What does that mean to us? That's what this sermon, this passage is about, is what does it mean? I mean, what does that look like in our life? How do we, what do we change, or what needs to change, or what needs to stay the same, or, what do we need to add? What do we need to take away in order to follow Jesus? And so this passage gives us a look, and I've got five things. You got an outline there, hopefully. And there's five things, there may be more, but there's five things in this passage that I saw. And I think if we did these five things, it would change a lot of things in this world. Christianity would really have a lot of impact. So, verses 12 through 16, there is a move to be made. There is a move to be made. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. There's a move to be made. Herod Antipas, okay, that's the ruler of Galilee at this time, or the ruler of Jerusalem in that area, rather. He has, at this point, imprisoned John the Baptist. John the Baptist is going around saying stuff. Herod didn't like it. Just put it that way. So he threw him into prison. And Jesus has gone into the wilderness, and he's faced Satan. We talked about that last week. And he's come back. And so now he comes back, and wow, John is in prison. And so he says, you know what? I'm going to Galilee. I'm going to go to Capernaum. He says, I got to move. And this is where Philip was in charge. Okay, when Herod the Great, the Herod that commanded all the babies in Bethlehem to be killed, that guy, when he died around the birth of Jesus time, okay, his area, his realm, if you will, even though it was under Rome, it was broken up into four things, and he had four sons that took over each one. And Herod Antipas, as he's called or identified, he was in charge around where Nazareth was and all that. And so he was just as bad as his father. But Philip was over Galilee, and he was a lot more tolerant. He wasn't as hardcore. He wasn't as afraid of his power being taken or whatever. And so Jesus moves there. Okay, now, Jesus was not running from Herod. He was not, you know, afraid of Herod. He was moving according to God's will. And that's when Matthew writes, leaving Nazareth, he dwelt in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it what might be fulfilled by the prophet Isaiah. And then he quotes two verses out of the prophet Isaiah, and that's it for your information. It's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. That's what's quoted here in 15 and 16 in Matthew. And so Jesus is not running. He's not afraid. He's following the Father. Just like he went, he followed the Spirit. The Spirit led him to face Satan. Now the Spirit's leading him away from Nazareth into Galilee. Okay, now we know Jesus is not afraid. Why? Because one day he did face Herod, didn't he? Right before the crucifixion, he went on trial. He was before Herod. He was before Pilate. And he wasn't afraid, but then it was his time. The time was at hand to be crucified, to be condemned for your sin, my sin, the sin of the world. And so, but at this time, he's just following God's will. And the point being, he was moving. And you know what? Christians should be moving. That doesn't mean you've sold your house and you're going to wherever. Okay, but we need to be moving. And we'll see this, that the main verse on this point is verse 16. So really look at verse 16. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. The lost are sitting in darkness. You know, if you go over to someone's house and you're only going to be there for a minute, you don't sit. You ever do that? You ever just, you know, you got to swing by someone's house and you go there and you go, hey, and they're like, oh, come in. No, no, just here to give you this or here to pick that up or here, you know, I was in the neighborhood. I just want to drop by, say hi. And you know, and you're out of there. You know, you don't come in. But whenever you think you're going to stay for a while, you come in, you sit down. You know, you got no intention of leaving. And that's what these people are. He's saying the people which sat in darkness. These are people that intend to stay where they are. They're not necessarily thinking that, but they're comfortable. You know, before I accepted Christ as Savior, I was pretty comfortable with where I was at. I had no intention of ever doing what I'm doing now. Never even knew there was a need for it. Just going about my life. Maybe I wasn't happy with some things and, you know, some things weren't working out, but I wasn't really intending on doing anything about it. But when you sit, you intend to stay, and these people are staying in darkness. They're without Christ. And he says, those that were sat in the region and shadow of death. And do you understand, you know, when you're without Christ and you're in this life, you are sitting in the shadow of death. The minute you die, you're going to hell. I mean, it's just that simple. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, if you've never accepted Him as Lord and Savior, when you die, you're in the shadow of death your whole life. And then, when you die, you experience death. The death that comes from not having a relationship with the Lord. And that's what these people were in. But it says they saw great light. This was a prophecy. Christ was coming. All these people needed the Lord. And one day Christ was going to come. And the thing is, you know, we didn't seek the light, but the light sprung up, it says. You know, it's funny. These people aren't looking for it. But it says they sat in the region and the shadow of death, and light is sprung up. You know, Jesus appeared. You know, first it was John the Baptist getting people to wake up and see the light, so to speak. But then Jesus came as the remedy. You know, John still didn't have a remedy. You know, Jesus was going to have to pay for the sin. And Jesus came, and it just sprung up on them. And, you know, so they're sitting there. They're content. They're going, the Jews were very religious people. They were going through their ritualistic stuff. All the stuff they had to do, the Sabbath and the feasts and all the things that they did. And they were mindlessly doing these things, thinking they were okay. And Jesus came to tell them, you're not okay. You're leaders, you're teachers, and you don't know these things? He said this several times. How is it you teach and you don't even understand these things? These people were totally off base as to what God was doing. And you know what? There's a lot of people around us. They're totally off base as to what God is doing or what God has done on their behalf. And we are to be that light. The Bible says, in fact, we'll be getting to that in a couple weeks when we get into Matthew, that we are the light of the world. Yeah, Jesus is the great light, but we're supposed to be light also. We're supposed to shine light in the darkness. And Jesus is saying, you know what? If you follow me, you got to be moving. You can't be sitting around. You can't be sitting around. There's a lot to do. A problem today is that there's too many Christians that are sitting also. Okay, these people are in trouble. They're sitting in darkness. And you know what? We've accepted Christ our Lord and Savior. We've been called, we've been given a great commission to witness and to be light, be salt and light in the world. But you know what? There's too many Christians sitting also. They've sat down. We've gotten comfortable. I'm okay with where I'm at. Well, let me ask you a question. You may be okay with where you're at, but do you think God is okay with where you're at? See, that's the question we need to ask. It's not, we can get complacent. We can be satisfied. Okay, I do this and I do that. And I can find a whole bunch of other people. They don't do as much as I do. I'm definitely better off than they am. They are. Really? Really? Are you better off than them? We need to move. Following Jesus requires Christians to be moving. We need to be moving. Now, there's a time for rest. There's a time for fellowship. But we need to be moving. We need to be about the Lord. I mean, he says follow. To follow somebody, you don't stand still. If somebody says follow me, like Jesus did in this passage when he comes upon Peter and Andrew, and he says follow me, and then he takes off walking. Well, do we just stand there? That's not following. How do you follow? Well, you got to move. You've got to take steps. You've got to go forward. And following Jesus requires us to be moving, folks. We can't just stay in the same stagnant life, okay? Got to be out there. Got to be doing whatever. And I'm not saying quit your job, be a missionary. You're a missionary on your job if you have a job. You're coming in contact with people. People that Jesus died for. And you can be light right where you're at. Jesus calls way more people to stay in the world than he does to leave the world and become a pastor or become a missionary. He calls everybody else. You can count so many pastors, so many missionaries, but every other Christian, he leaves right where they're at so they can be a minister where they're at. That's part of his process. So we need to be moving, not just complacent, not satisfied with coming to the church. I mean, do we need to come? Yes. We need fellowship. We need to encourage one another and pray for one another and those kind of things. But you know what? Our ministry is where God has us, wherever that is. And you need to be moving. You need to be moving. Then verse 17, there's a message to be heard. There's a move to be made, but there's a message to be heard. Jesus moved. He went where the Spirit led him. He comes to Galilee, comes to Capernaum, and then says, from that time, Jesus began to preach. He didn't preach before. Okay? He lived his life. He grew up in a carpenter's home. Probably learned the trade from his dad, earthly father, Joseph, and probably ran the carpenter shop. But then the time came for him to go, and he does, and he probably turned it over to Simon or one of his other brothers, whoever took over the business. And then he goes, and he begins to preach. He begins to preach and say, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. He's got a message. There's a message to be heard. Listen, Herod heard a message from John and he didn't like it, so he threw him in prison. Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife. And John called him out on it. And Herod threw him into prison. But it's kind of interesting because Herod could have executed him, but he didn't. He said he would call him in and listen to him for a while. There was something there that Herod recognized. And he couldn't quite bring himself to kill John the Baptist until he kind of opened his big mouth at a party one day. And his wife's daughter dances and he says, oh, your dance was so great, I'll give you anything. And the daughter goes to her mom, who doesn't like John because John's calling her an adulteress, and says, bring me John's head. And of course, Herod was in front of all of his buddies because he kind of liked John. And he kills him, has him beheaded, and gives the head on a platter for his wife, or his brother's wife, actually. So Herod stopped John. He didn't like what was going on, and he stopped him. But you know what? Now there's another voice on the scene more powerful than John's, and that's Jesus Christ. Listen, the Herods of this world cannot silence God.
Amen.
Thank you. I mean, what are they trying to, what is the Herods of our country trying to do right now? Silence the church. They're doing it, folks. But I'm here to tell you, the Herods of this world cannot silence God. Cannot silence God. Look at this. When he was come near, this is Jesus, when Jesus came near, even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God. Okay, a multitude of the disciples. It wasn't just the 12. Okay, it's like he's got like 100 or more following him. It says the multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Testimony. What's God done in your life? They're sharing. Okay? And saying, blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven. Glory in the highest. And here's the religious people. Okay, the Pharisees. They come from among the multitude and said, Master, rebuke your disciples. They said to Jesus, stop your disciples from praising God. And he answered and said to them, I tell you, if they should hold their peace, the stones would cry out. Listen, you can't silence God. You can behead people like John the Baptist, but John the Baptist still speaks today. In this book, through this word, and through people that share what happened to him, like I did today briefly, John the Baptist still speaks. Herod couldn't stop him and hasn't stopped him. And Herod can't stop us from speaking about God. A problem today is that too many Christians are intimidated into silence. And if we say what we believe, we're scared to. What's so-and-so going to think? I remember one time at work, I brought my Bible to work. And just, I didn't even open it. Just carried it around for a day. Man, you should have seen the uncomfortable people there that day. I mean, very uncomfortable. And I just did my normal day. I just carried it around. Had it with a bunch of other junk that I had. I was in the office. I was working for Sears, but I was in that day for something. I don't remember what it was for. I thought, I'm just going to bring it in. I always had one in the van anyway. So I just brought it in, and I just had whatever I had. I think back then we had notebooks. We didn't have computers. I just had it on top of the notebook. And I'd walk around, and man, everybody knew. Lost people knew that was a Bible. I mean, and it didn't even have anything on it that said Bible. But man, they knew. And they were very uncomfortable. My boss even came up to me. Is that a Bible? Well, yeah. Oh, well. What are you doing? Well, I'm just carrying it around. It's okay. I'm doing my job. You know, I wasn't preaching. I wasn't, you know, having a Bible study on working hours or anything. I was just walking around. Everywhere I went, I carried the Bible with me. That's all. That's all I did. Doing my job, doing whatever it was. I was preparing a class or something to teach or something. I don't remember now, but. But people are intimidated. And people say, hey, you know, I think homosexuality is okay. Really? Well, I don't. Doesn't mean I hate you. Doesn't mean I hate anybody. Just means I don't agree with it. Why don't you agree with it? Because the Bible says it's wrong. That's all. I'm not going to say it in anger or as a put down. Just, hey, you know what? I believe it's wrong because God said it's wrong. They're the ones that get mad. But we get intimidated. Following Jesus means speaking the truth. You know, these songs, you know, truth's there, right? Truth needs to be told. There's a message to be heard, and we need to speak the truth. That doesn't mean we're speaking it to put somebody in their place. No, you know what? It's okay to share what you believe. And just because it's not popular, oh well, too bad. I'm not looking for a fight, but I'm not afraid of one either. You know? Just going to share what I believe. And if you can't handle that, maybe you got a problem, because I can certainly handle the fact that you believe something different than me. I can handle that. Not a problem for me. Speak the truth. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to. Third, there's a mandate to be obeyed. Verses 18 through 22. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway, or immediately, left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brethren, James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the ship and their father and followed Jesus. Okay? There's a mandate to be obeyed. Look, when God speaks, it's not a suggestion. Okay? It's not like, well, you know, if you find time. Right? If it's convenient for you. I mean, do you think it was convenient for these guys? Peter and Andrew were actually fishing. They were in the middle of fishing. Look what it says. They were casting a net into the sea. They were in the act of earning their livelihood. They were in the act of throwing a net out to catch fish and bring it in so they could feed their families and pay their bills, you know, whatever it was that this was, you know, fulfilling the needs in their life. And they're casting it into the net. Let me tell you, it probably wasn't convenient for them to just put the net down and walk and follow Jesus. I'm sure it wasn't. You know, sometimes following Jesus is not convenient. Then you got the other two guys. A little bit different. You know, a lot of times we blow through this. We think, oh, okay, he called these brothers and he called those brothers. But look at this. These guys are with their dad. And they're in the ship, but they're not fishing. They're mending. Okay, the nets are broken. And, you know, how many people have I heard and talked to and seen where, you know, I'd like to do that, but I got these things broken in my life. I got these things that aren't working out right now in my life. I've got these things in my life right now that need to be fixed before I can follow Jesus. But these guys just put down their broken nets and left their dad and followed Jesus. Let me tell you, it's rarely convenient. And if you're waiting for everything to be taken care of before you follow Jesus, you'll wait forever. When is it in your life that everything was ever taken care of? Honestly, maybe when you were two? You know? Because back then, everybody just took care of you, right? A baby? They cry a lot, but really, all their needs are met. There's nothing broken. They don't have any relationship issues. Okay? Food is provided. But, you know, then you start getting a little older, and immediately things are broken in your life. I remember there was a time when we met a guy, he was a missionary that our church supported, Indians for Christ, and his name's Jim, and might pray for him. He's got prostate cancer that's moved into his bones, and he's not doing well. But he was a great preacher. And he came out and he presented his ministry and all that. And I was kind of taken with it. And I was kind of a new Christian. I don't know how long I'd been saved. Maybe 5 or 6 years, something like that, maybe. And I was really starting to get involved in church a little bit. So he comes out and he's moving from Dulce, New Mexico to Aztec. And so I said, hey, you know, maybe we'll come out for a couple weeks, help you out, do what we can do. So I started doing that every year. And eventually he asked me to preach a couple times, different things. And I'd go out there and bring all my tools. And I'd go fix all these people that lived and worked near the ministry. I'd go and fix all their appliances and do all their stuff, you know, get stuff done for them and all that. And then eventually he got to a place where he said, you know, you guys need to come out here, man. I could use you in this ministry. And I thought, yeah, okay, you know, and here I am, I'm working, we're comfortable. I mean, you know, we're not making it, you know, big, but, you know, bills are paid. You know, going to church, tithing and serving in church. Very comfortable. Not really stressing too much. Money was a little out of whack, but it was manageable with where we were at. And I said to my wife, I said, you know, I really kind of would like to move there, be a part of that. And she wasn't ready. You know, she was like, you know, whatever. So we just kind of prayed about it. We kept going, you know, every summer we go. And then one day he was out here, Jim and his wife, and I think the daughters were there too. But they came out and they came over to our house to visit. And he was saying, man, you know, we're getting ready to, you know, really build and, you know, whatever, you know, all this stuff. And, you know, there's a place for you there. And I really, you know, felt that God, you know, and I said, well, you know, we got some things, you know, I need to take care of some stuff and all that. And what he said to me very simply was, if you wait till everything's perfect, you will never come. You know, if you wait until everything's just all lined up, you'll never come. And I got thinking about that, and then, I don't know, it wasn't long after that, maybe a few weeks after that, my wife comes to me and she goes, I really think we need to go. And I hadn't coerced her or anything. You know, she just said, I really think we need to go. And we went. I mean, it was a 99 and the market was, and we put the house for sale And we got an offer right away for $5,000 less than we were asking. And that was $5,000 I was going to have to pay out of my pocket. Now, I could just say, well, if it's broken, this is not the time. This is a sign from God that this is not the time. Right? But I really believe we needed to go. And so we sold the house, and I paid $5,000 to sell my house. Okay? That was how it worked out. When we go in the final escrow, I write a check for $5,000. Thank you. I no longer own the house. That's what happened there. And we loaded up our truck, 26-foot U-Haul, drove to New Mexico, trusting God. Just following God. Believe that God was leading us there. Left family behind, left two of my sons behind, Deb's parents, her aunt and uncle behind, and we go out there. One son did go with us. And we're there for 6 years. And a lot of things were broken. There was a lot of things that still needed to be addressed. She had to quit her job. I transferred with Sears. I took a third cut in pay to go. So as a result, we lost 60% of our income and took all our bills with us. And you know what? God showed up. Because when you follow God, it works out, folks. It works out. And I'm not saying that to brag on me. I'm bragging on God because I tell you, I didn't see how it was going to work. But God used that 6 years. You know, if I hadn't have gone, and you can take this as either a good thing or a bad thing, but if I hadn't have gone, I wouldn't be here today. Serious. I would not be here today. Because it was there that I went to school. It was there that I got practical experience. It was there that God prepared me for something that was bigger that I didn't even know existed. And if I hadn't have followed him there, if I would have said, well, you know, the money's not right, and look, we're going to take a beating selling the house and all this stuff. If I had let all that stop me, I would have missed all the blessings that we have experienced in the last 8 years. You may have experienced them with someone else because, you know, God's always got someone else. But I would have missed out. I would have missed out. God had it for me. But because I followed him, I got to experience some cool stuff. But I could have just as easily chosen to not and stayed right where I was. And I'm not saying it would have been a horrible life, but I would have missed so much. And the experiences we had those 6 years, I would not trade for anything. You see, there's a mandate to be obeyed. When God calls you, these guys dropped everything to follow Jesus. And a problem today is that too many Christians make their service to God secondary to their families. Yes, I said it, their families and their jobs. What did Jesus say? If you forsake mother, father, brothers, okay, I'll have no other gods before me. Okay? God wants to be number one, and he deserves to be, and he ought to be. High above every other relationship we have. Now, look, God's true to his word. You know, if you're married, you need to obey the Lord in that marriage. Guidelines for men and women. Guidelines about raising kids. You know, he doesn't call us into ministry that we would be a derelict to our families. That's not what he's talking about. He made it possible for us to move as a couple. He made it possible for us to serve him and not violate other scriptures. God, I've heard many people say, well, God's calling me to this and, you know, I'm leaving. No. God's not going to call you to something at the cost of violating his word in another area. Okay? But if He's calling, that needs to be your priority. Following God requires immediate obedience. These guys left everything and followed Him. So it requires, there's a move to be made, requires us to be moving, there's a message to be heard, requires us to speak, there's a mandate to be followed, we're to obey. There's a ministry to be fulfilled, folks. Why is He doing all this? Why do we need to learn to talk to people? Why do we need to learn to obey Him? Why do we need to learn to move when He says move? Because there's a ministry to be fulfilled. Look at verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and disease among the people. Folks, people are needy. There's a ministry. People are the ministry. You know, you ever heard that joke, you know, about pastors? Yeah, church would be great if it wasn't for all the people. You know, that's a pastor joke. That's what we talk about when you're not around. But ministry is people. It's like, you know, and no, I do not relish the fact that people have problems and they come to me. But what I do relish is I try to give them biblical principles that apply to their situation. And when it works out, hallelujah, amen, God did it again. And you get to experience people having victory in their life. You get to experience that. And that's not reserved just for pastors. That's for all. You all have a ministry of some sort. You're going to minister to somebody in your family or some neighbor or some coworker or a person you rub shoulders with in the marketplace or whatever it is. You have a place. God has you there for a reason. There's a ministry to be fulfilled. Listen, most people are hurting. People are hurting. It's like that song, we cover it up. Yeah, I'm fine, I'm great, I'm cool. And they're actually hurting. Something's going on in their life. You go up to somebody and ask them if you can pray for them. You know what? More often than not, they'll open up. They'll say something. Just say, you know, and you don't have to say it like you've been examining them and you perceive that there is this problem. You can just say it lightly. Just say, you know, I'm getting ready to, you know, pray for a meal, and is there anything I can pray for you? And you might be surprised what people might say and what a total stranger will share with you. Because they're hurting and they got no one to share it with. So they'll even share it with a person in a restaurant or a person out in the marketplace somewhere. You say, hey, I'm getting ready. You know, I'm getting ready to do a prayer, and I don't know. Just, you have anything? What's your name? You know, oh, Joe? Okay, Joe. Well, I'll pray for you. And you might be surprised. You might get more than you bargained for. They might open up to you. I can't tell you how many times I was working at Sears. I'd be in their house and the guy would ask me a question. I'd start talking. Pretty soon the guy's telling, I'm the Sears guy. Okay? I'm just some greasy guy come in, you know, sweating. And I come in their house to fix the air conditioner or refrigerator or something. And here I am sitting there, and they're telling me about how their brother did this and that and what's wrong with him. And then I just start talking. You know? And they'll tell a total stranger. They'll like empty their load. And don't think that that's an accident. God brings you there because you're the light for that guy that day or that girl that day. He wants to use you as the light. There's a ministry out there, folks. People are hurting. I mean, we know there's people hurting in our church, don't we? There's a lot of stuff going on here. There's a lot of people here that are going through some things. And we minister to them. We try to. The best we can. But you know what? There's a whole bunch of people out there too. Same boat. And they come to work every day with a smile on their face like there's no care in the world. And yet inside they're really going through something. Many of them, something devastating. Devastating. Problem today is that too many Christians don't want to get involved in other people's lives. Oh man, that guy, I mean, I can just tell that's going to be a piece of work. You know, we're relational. God created us relational. Bible says what? Confess your faults one to another. You know, Bible says to build one another up. Bear one another's burdens. Okay? Listen, we're not created to go it alone. Nobody is. Not the Christian, not the non-Christian. We're created to interact and share. Now, I'm not saying get up and empty your dirty laundry in front of the world. But you know, it is okay to share with somebody. Somebody that you know will, they actually care. They'll pray for you. It's okay to do that. And it's okay to let someone share with you and you pray for them. We gotta get over this. I don't want to get involved. I don't believe in coincidences. If someone brings someone across your path, if God brings someone across your path, minister to them. Some people, all they want is a kind word. Sometimes it can get deeper. And you know what? A wise person understands, you know, if it's somebody, maybe somebody starts confiding in you that they're thinking about suicide. Well, then now you need to refer them. You know, be wise. You know, if you've not been trained to handle that, then you go, you know what, man, let's pray. And you know, I'm going to find somebody that can help you. You need to get some help, man. You get involved. It might mean you have to take them to the appointment because maybe they're going to withdraw and you got to go after them. It might cost you something. That's what ministry does. But you're rescuing someone. Don't be afraid to get involved. Following Jesus requires a willingness to engage people. You got to be willing to engage with them. Jesus went out there. He's healing, and you know, the Bible says you really get tired. Got to be willing to do it. Lastly, this is the great part. There are miracles to be experienced, folks. It says his fame went out all throughout Syria. And they brought unto him sick people that were taken with diverse diseases. So there's all these people with different ailments and torments. You know, some people are tormented by their past because they've never reconciled with their past. There are those that are possessed with devils. And that's today, folks. And you read some of this crazy stuff going on, I guarantee you it's demonic. Okay? I mean, don't think that we're past that. And you know, God doesn't change. Well, neither does Satan. Same stuff he used 2,000 years ago, he's still doing today, folks. Same old stuff. Those that were lunatic, okay? Look, there's people that are mentally ill. And I believe, because our society is so secular, we've lumped it all into mentally ill. There's people that are demon-possessed, okay? And I think that's the problem. They're not mentally ill, they're possessed. But it's all getting lumped into mentally ill because there are people that, listen, the brain is an organ and it, you know, and it's obviously controls everything, right? And things can go wrong. We, you know, just like things go wrong with our joints and our heart, and you know, things go wrong with people's brains too. It doesn't mean they're demon possessed. They could just have a mental illness. But we, being a secular culture that we are, we just lump everything, all the mentally ill. And some of these people, man, when I see them, yeah, they're mentally ill, all right. They're demonic. But there is a difference. There are people that are legitimately mentally ill. They have a problem in their brain, actually physiologically wrong. And then there's those that are demonic and those that have the palsy. And it says, and He healed them all. He healed them all. What a miracle when God does these things. And there followed Him people from all over. All over. Yeah. Certainly, you know, if He appeared on the scene today and started doing that, do you not know a whole bunch of people would come get healed? Whether they believed or not in God, Jesus, Savior. They'd still, if He was healing people, people would be going there. Whether they believed or not. But there are miracles to be experienced. And when you are a part of what God is doing, you will experience things that can only be described as miraculous. Being in God's will may place you, and I'm being generous here, may place you. I think being in God's will place you, but I'm just going to be kind of soft a little bit. May place you in situations where it is beyond your reasoning why you're even here. You know, why am I in this? You ever ask yourself that? Why is this happening to me? You see, a problem today is that too many Christians are not willing to put themselves in the position of needing a miracle. You know, we don't want to, you know, that song Ocean's talking about going out in the deep water. Christians like to play around in the shallow end. They want their feet on the ground and they want to know they can breathe. God's calling us to the deep water. He's calling us to the water where you're going to need Him to sustain you. Because you're going to get tired of treading water. I remember I did lifeguard training and we had to tread water with our fingers out of the water for 5 minutes. Part of the training. Just using your legs. Man, I couldn't. My legs couldn't keep me out of that water 5 seconds today. But you know, we had to hold our hands out of the water like this, and be in one place and just bob. Just and you're using your legs to tread water, because when you're going to save someone's life, you got to be able to approach them because they're going to grab you and drag you under and drown you. Okay, so you got to be able to stay away from them and tread water and get ready to grab them from behind so they can't grab you and drown you. And you got to be able to do that. So that was part of the thing. We had to swim a mile. Every class swim a mile and then tread water. When you're done swimming a mile, now tread water for 5 minutes like this. Because you know why? You might have to swim out to somebody quite a ways and then have to tread water like this. I was a lot thinner then. Amen. Yeah. But the point is, if you want the miracle, you got to get in the deep water, folks. We don't see miracles today because we don't place ourselves in a position of needing one. Say, well, if I go and do that, how am I going to make it? Well, if God's calling you to do that, trust Him. You're going to make it. You like to quote those verses, right? God will never leave you or forsake you, right? Everybody knows that one. Do you believe it? Do you believe if you go in the deep water, He'll sustain you? Because you know what? I could do that for 5, maybe even 10 minutes if I wanted to. But sooner or later, I would have got tired and I'd have sunk. Sooner or later, you can't do it on your own. Sooner or later, you can't keep up the energy level. And that's when God kicks in. Are you trusting Him? Do you have a relationship with Him to the point where you know for sure that's Him that's calling you, and so you just go forward and you obey, realizing, hey, I'm getting into some deep water here, and you know, God's going to have to rescue me if I kind of get tired. He's going to have to reach out there and just make it so. But so many people, they won't step out even a little bit. We want to play it safe. That's natural. That's the natural man. I've got it figured out. I'm going to stay right here. I'm safe here. This is where everything works out. I've got it all figured out right here. And if I go out there, oh man, I'm no longer in control. Bingo. Bingo. You're no longer in control. You just gave it up. You just picked up your cross. You just died to yourself so that God could do something powerful through you. Yes, you. You, everyday person. Yes, you. God wants to work through you and me and all of His children. Don't be afraid of putting yourself. Now, again, you know, just like Jesus on the mountain, remember last week? Satan said, throw yourself off the mountain and God will catch you. His angels will keep you from dashing against the rock. On top of the temple, I'm sorry, on the temple. No, we're not to do that. So he doesn't tell, well, you know, God must be telling me to go in the deep. Well, listen, did God tell you that? Okay? Did God tell you to jump off the temple? Doubt it. But build your relationship with God so that when He does speak, you do hear Him. And then have some faith. Following Jesus requires faith. You know, if you're going to have a miracle happen in your life, it's going to require some faith on your part. Because it takes faith to place yourself in a position where you might need a miracle. It takes a little faith to do that. I saw miracles several times in Peru. Going out there. Place yourself out there in God's mercy, kind of. But you got to get out there to do it. And that doesn't mean you have to go to Peru to see a miracle. You can see a miracle in your backyard, okay? You can see a miracle at the front door. Maybe for you, stepping out in the deep water is to witness to the guy that came to your door. That's deep water, folks, because you're wading out in Satan's territory. And then that's when you see the miracle of someone going, wow, I want to pray. I want to ask Jesus into my heart. You realize that's the biggest miracle there is? It's a heart that gets turned to Jesus. And only God can do that. But He wants you to be an instrument so that He can use you to achieve that miracle. Following Jesus requires faith. Requires to be moving, requires to speak the truth, requires immediate obedience, requires a willingness to engage people, requires faith. I have seen many Christians who just don't seem to be very excited about their faith. Their Christianity is empty. It lacks excitement and power. See, the excitement and power is not in being a Christian. The excitement and power is in living as a Christian, doing what God would have us do. That's where the excitement and the power is. The same people who have never experienced a miracle are the same people who never allow themselves to be put in the position of needing a miracle. Don't be afraid of the deep water. God created the deep water too. He's there. I wonder how many miracles we would see if we would just follow Jesus. Just trust Him. Just when He says go, go. When He says speak, speak. Sometimes when He says shut up, shut up. You know. Sometimes we speak too much. You know, sometimes you speak to somebody and then you got to let God work on them. And then sometimes they come back and ask you more questions. Don't empty your whole load on some poor soul that you're trying to witness to. You know, just plant a little seed. And then you may get a chance to water. And you may get a chance to harvest as well. But let God do it in His way, His timing. But don't use that as an excuse not to do it. Say, well, I'm just waiting on God. You know, it's kind of like applying for a job. You know, pray for me, I need a job. Well, are you going out and putting some applications in? No. Well, if God wants me to have a job, you know, hello, you got to go out there in faith and say, I need a job, you know, and put your application around. And guess what? Maybe someone calls. I wonder how many miracles we would see if we just followed Him. Because you know what? Following Jesus is the most exciting, rewarding adventure there is in this life. It really is, folks. Yeah, there's a lot of pain out there, and there's a lot of craziness, and the devil's out there, and the world's out there. And we even have our own flesh, you know, battling against us, you know. But you know what? When you follow Him, nothing beats it. Nothing beats it. It's exciting. It's rewarding. When he uses you to impact somebody, there's nothing better. It really isn't. It's awesome. I've found in my life, being used by people is usually not good. But being used by God is always awesome. Following Jesus, the most exciting, rewarding adventure there is in life. The abundant life awaits you. Follow Jesus. Just get moving. Get talking. Get obeying. Engaging. Have faith. Crazy, there's crazy cool stuff out there to be experienced if you just let Him. First step to following Jesus is, do you know Him? There may be someone here today, you know, you may say, wow, you know, I don't have that kind of relationship. I don't know that God has ever told me to do anything. And if that's the case, that probably means that you don't have a relationship with Him. And the only way you have a relationship with the Father is through the Son. Jesus Christ came and He died in your place. He paid the price for your sin, my sin, all sin. He paid that price so that you could experience forgiveness and you could experience God working in you. Because the moment you do that, the Holy Spirit comes upon you and in you, and it changes you forever. And a door opens to a whole new experience with God. And maybe you say, man, I'd like to follow Jesus, but I've never accepted Christ as my Savior, as my Lord. Well, if that's your case, then that's your first step to following God. Your first step is to establish that relationship through Jesus Christ. And I hope if there's anyone here today like that, that you'll make that decision. If there's anyone watching, it's my prayer that you would make that decision. For the rest of us, are we just comfortable right where we're at? Are we intimidated about sharing what we believe? Have we actually heard something from God and failed to obey? Are we hesitant to get involved in someone's life that God brings our way? Those are questions that are designed to make you think. Where are you at? Jesus did all those things, and we're supposed to be like Him. If you can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here today who would say, Brother Mike, I've never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I've never placed my faith in Him. As far as I know, today I'm on my way to hell because I've never confessed Christ. Anybody like that, slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I've come to realize today I've been content right where I am at, and I realize that I've been sitting and maybe I need to be moving a little bit. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. Anybody like that? Anybody would say, I've been a little intimidated, a little shy about sharing what I believe. And I'd like some prayer about that. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Amen. How many would say, there's been something on my heart for a time, and I know it's God kind of speaking to me, and I've been hesitant about obeying Him. And I'd just like some prayer about that. Anybody like that? Got some things I've thought about, and I've just kind of hesitated to move forward. Anybody like that? How many would say, I don't know, there's some people that God has asked me to kind of move upon, you know, just to engage with them a little bit. And I've been hesitating. I'm not wanting to get involved in someone's life. And there is somebody in my life that I know God is asking me to get a little more involved to help them. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Father God, help us to see. Help these, Lord, that raise their hand. They acknowledge that You're moving. You're doing something. You've asked them to respond in some way. Father God, I pray You give them courage. I pray, Lord, You would help them to see the importance of following You in a greater way. Father God, give them wisdom. Help them, Lord. Give them answers to their questions. Maybe they don't know what step to take next, Lord. I pray You give them light. Help us, Lord, to consider where we're at and to follow You. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time as the music plays. Just talk to the Father. Come before You, and we, Lord God, we just pray. Lord, help us to have eyes to see when You call, when You beckon us to move. Lord, give us ears to hear the message You want us to share with people. Lord, give us a will that would be submitted to Yours in obedience. And Lord, help us to fulfill the ministry You've called us to. And we'll look for the miracles, Lord, that only You can work in the lives of people and in our lives as well. Father God, help us to have faith. Help us to trust in You in a greater way. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.